All right, so our text today is Ruth, the book of Ruth. We've been in here for 4 weeks. This is the fourth week, and our text today is verses 13 through 22, even though we're going to talk about the whole book. But if you would open in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. So the Word of God says this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nashon, and Nashon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. All right, let's pray again as we dive in here. Father, I pray that you, through your word, would give hope and encouragement and grace. You'd show your mercy through your word. You would change us by your word, that we would leave here with our hope in you. We would leave here not stuck on all the shallow things that men put their hope in, but we would leave here with our hope in Christ, the rock, the cleft of ages, the hope of nations. And Lord, I pray for those who are going through difficulties, and I know that the end of December can be a very hard time for many people as they mourn loss, as they see family with whom they are struggling. There are so many things I know, Father, and I pray that you would move today through your word, through your saints, for your name's sake, for your glory, for our good, for our joy, for our eternal hope, and for your renown. Please do this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we love a good story. We love a great story. In fact, I think most of us crave good stories, right? I mean, we love stories. From a little age, we love stories. My 5-year-old little daughter loves nothing more than for me to sit down and tell her a story about dragons or something like that, whatever I can make up. We know what it feels like to stumble on a really good book, right? All we want to do is find a warm place where we can absorb the story, where we can live the story, where we can hear the story. We love good. This is why we go to the movies. We even love mediocre stories like Star Wars. We love stories. And I think that's why the book of Ruth has been so cherished throughout history. It is a great story. It's a wonderful story. My favorite story, at least today it's my favorite story. I think one of the reasons we love stories is because we want to be a part of a great story. We want to be a part. We kind of live in that story. We find ourselves reading and hearing and watching a great story. And we just want that to be our lives. We love story. And as I said, Ruth is that. It's a great story. It's a story about tragedy. It's a story about love. It's a story with noble characters. It's a story about great comebacks. It's a rags to riches story, or a riches to rags to riches story. It's a story with a really sweet ending. In every sense, this is a great story. But what if Ruth were really about a far greater story, one that we can not only relate to, but that really is, in fact, our story? Wouldn't that make it all the more compelling and all the more sweet to us? Well, guess what? Merry Christmas. This is your story. Ruth is your story, and it's my story. In Jesus Christ, we're part of the story of Ruth, and that's what I have set out this morning to show you. I want to show you not only a few things about the story, but ultimately show you how this is your story. And of course, that has everything to do with Advent. It has everything to do with Christmas, which we're celebrating this week. The story ends with a Redeemer born in Bethlehem. Our real life story has everything to do with a Redeemer born in Bethlehem. Today's our fourth and final Sunday looking at the book of Ruth. If you've not been here for the other three, you can find those sermons online, Ridgeview's website, ridgeview.church. Today we're going to focus in on, I think, two things, basically. The main characters, I want to kind of highlight who they are of Ruth, and then I want to focus on the ending and what that means for us. And my hope is that the book of Ruth would both strengthen your hope in God this Christmas. I'm praying that it will do that, that you will see yourself in this story, see how God moves in the darkest of times to bring light and hope and healing and redemption, that you might celebrate Christmas this Sunday and allow your hearts to go way deeper than the presents and the glitter and the consumerism and materialism, and even deeper than the family traditions, as great as they are, that you would go to the wonder of a Redeemer born in Bethlehem to save you. So this is a story of Christmas, and we're going to dive in and just see that for ourselves. One thing I think Christians sometimes misunderstand is who the real main characters in this book are, who the main characters of Ruth are. I mean, it is about Ruth. I mean, she gets her name on the title of the book. It's her. It's about her. It's very positive about her character and her actions. This is a book about the way that God moves in her life, shows her grace to this particular widow. So she's obviously one of the main characters. But is it more about Ruth or is it more about Naomi? I mean, think about it. When you read the book, did you notice that it begins and ends with Naomi? It opens with Naomi living in Bethlehem with her husband and two sons. And presumably, there were happy times before this, right? Before the story picks up. In chapter 1, Naomi hints that there were happy times. She said to her townspeople, the townswomen, I went away full, but I came back empty. So there were happier times. There's a level of fullness in Naomi's life as she leaves Bethlehem, as the story opens. Then famine prompts Naomi and her husband to leave. And there's a season of death that she goes through. Her husband dies, and then her two sons die. I mean, this is a sad story too. She and Ruth, her foreign and seemingly barren daughter-in-law, return to Bethlehem with nothing. They leave full and they come back empty. But the story ends with Naomi finding fullness again. And you know the story by now, I hope. Like, by crazy chance, okay, chance with scare quotes because there's not a hint of chance in this book. But by crazy chance, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, meets Boaz. And Boaz, according to their ancient custom, was one of her two redeemers. Boaz was a close enough relative to her dead husband that he could marry her and prolong her dead husband's lineage and protect the inheritance and so on. And Boaz likes Ruth, and so he marries her. And God gives her conception. A baby is born. His name is Obed, and he's the grandchild, according to their custom, of Naomi. And he will be a grandfather to King David. And a great, 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 great times 28 grandfather of Jesus. So follow this for Naomi, okay? She's the main focus, I think, of this story. In the book, she goes from full to empty and finally back to full again. She goes from gain to loss, back to gain. She goes from life to death and then life again. For sure, there was a season in Naomi's life in which God poured for her a bitter drink. But she would taste sweetness again. We have to read the whole story before we decide to call Naomi, Naomi, or to call her what she asked to be called in chapter 1, Mara. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitterness. And you got to read the whole story before you decide what we're calling her. Chapter 1, you can call her Mara. By the time you're done with this book, we're calling her Naomi because God is pleasant to her. This is definitely a story about Naomi. But Naomi is not actually the main character of this story. Neither is Ruth, neither is Boaz. The entire story ebbs and flows with the actions of its main character. And you can see that main character in every chapter in the book, sometimes implicitly and sometimes explicitly. Sometimes the narrator merely nods to this character. Other times he talks about him and he becomes center stage. We see him acting and orchestrating behind the scenes. In the text I read this morning, the main character is named. It seems the author wants you to recognize the main character and his actions in the story. Verse 14 says, "Blessed be the Lord," it's Yahweh. The Lord is the main character in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, for example, we learn from Naomi that this bitter cup she's drinking is from the Lord. That's what she believes. She says that in Ruth 1, 20 through 21. She says this to the women of the town. They're all excited that she's come back. They say, "Hey, look, it's Naomi." And listen to what Naomi says. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." Again, pleasantness. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought this calamity upon me." I think that's amazing. Naomi is a woman who has tasted hard things, and she is not afraid to see God's hand behind those hard things. Doesn't mean she gets that she thinks God has done her wrong. She doesn't say that. There's not a hint of that in this book. What we see in Naomi is strong confidence that God is sovereign over all things, even over the things in her life that she does not like and that hurt. The Lord, the main character. And then in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, this kind of repeats itself in two back-to-back conversations. Boaz believes that it's God who is spreading his wings over Ruth. Ruth asks Boaz why he's being so kind to her. And he answers by saying in Ruth 2:12, listen to the way that Boaz, Ruth says, "Why are you showing me such kindness since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In other words, Boaz is saying to Ruth, it's not me, ultimately, who is showing kindness to you, Ruth. It is God. And God is doing this because you sought refuge in him. The Lord's the main character. And then in chapter 4, after Boaz and Ruth marry, the narrator wants you to know that she gets pregnant because of God, because of the Lord. It's exactly what Ruth 4:13 says. The Lord, and this is the narrator saying it. He's saying this is true. It's not anyone's view. This is the narrator saying this happened. The Lord caused her to conceive. The Lord gave Ruth conception. And then finally, also in chapter 4, the woman of the town say to Naomi, this is Ruth 4:14. They say, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel." You see what's going on there? It's unmistakable in this text, emphasized multiple times, every chapter, every turn this story takes. Ruth is ultimately a story about God. God gives the bitter drink. God spreads his wings over Ruth. God gives Ruth conception. And God provides for Naomi a redeemer. This is a story about God providentially moving in people's lives in the darkest of times, in the greatest of brokenness. He is doing that. And he's doing it in order to show grace and mercy and do good for his people. Oh, how that ought to strengthen your knees if they are weak today. In every way, we can turn to God with confidence, knowing that no matter the circumstances we are facing, God moves in and through and by the things that we face. And he does that in order to show us grace and mercy and do good to his people. So I don't want you to miss the main character of Ruth. It's not Ruth. It's not Boaz. It's not even Naomi. It is God. And since we're talking about characters in this story, let's think for a moment together about who specifically is the Redeemer in the book of Ruth. We learn from chapter 2 that Boaz is the Redeemer, right? He calls him that. Naomi calls him that. He acknowledges that. Ruth calls him that. So Boaz is, that means, it's an ancient custom. I explained it a couple sermons ago, but I won't do much here just to say that Boaz is a close enough relative to Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech, that he can, according to their custom, marry Ruth and keep the family line going, which is what he does. But Boaz is a redeemer in Ruth, but he's apparently not the only one, or even the main redeemer in the book of Ruth. Of course, they talk about another one who's eligible to be the redeemer, but there's another redeemer named in this book. Let's read carefully what the women of the town say to Naomi, the text today, chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, okay, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned," the redeemer's name, "be renowned in Israel. He," the redeemer, "shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who's more than seven sons, has given birth to him," the Redeemer. Who is the Redeemer? If you read verse 15 carefully, it says Ruth gave birth to him. The baby, Obed, is the Redeemer, the main Redeemer in the book of Ruth. Obed is the Redeemer in the sense that it is through him that the blessings of redemption will come to Naomi and ultimately to Israel. I mean, ultimately to us. It's through Obed that Naomi will find restoration of life. And it's through Obed, this baby born in Bethlehem, that Naomi will be nourished in her old age. So there's another surprisingly important character in the book of Ruth. The Redeemer is a baby born in Bethlehem. And you might not have even known his name till we started this series. Obed. In that passage, the women speak of three specific blessings that will come to this through this baby Redeemer. So let's do this. Let's quickly think about those three things and then figure out how this all works into our understanding, our lives. First blessing, the women expressed hope that the baby would be renowned in Israel. That is, that he would be famous, and famous beyond Boaz's family, famous beyond Elimelech's family, famous all the way to the nation of Israel, that everyone would know who he is. And so it was. We don't even know the name of the woman who said this, but we know the name of Obed. It's 3,000 years later today, and we still know his name. But his fame is more than just his name, okay? Obed is more famous, more renowned, because of his lineage. In other words, his renown comes because of his offspring. Obed is the grandfather of the second greatest king of Israel, David. Everyone knows who King David is, right? I mean, you could hear the name Boaz and Obed. I mean, if you didn't hear him in context, you'd probably go look it up. Like, who are these guys, right? It's Bible trivia questions. Who is Boaz? But you don't have to look up the name David, do you? He's the greatest king of Israel. Everyone knows who he is. Christians, non-Christians. People know who David is. We all know him. But his real renown doesn't come from his grandson even, the second greatest king of Israel. Obed's fullest renown comes because he is the ancestor of Israel's greatest king. In fact, the greatest king in all of the universe. Obed's lineage would lead to King Jesus. And there is no greater renown than the renown at the name of Jesus. So that's the first blessing. He'll be renowned. The second blessing is that the woman name is that the Redeemer will be a restorer of life to Naomi. And remember, Naomi has known death, right? I mean, she has buried her husband. She's buried two of her children. She has felt death sting more than once, and more than most of us in this room. But now she holds life in her arms. In the story of Ruth, death is overcome by life. Barely three verses into this book, and death is thrust upon the reader, right? We hear about death three verses in the book of Ruth. But we don't leave this story thinking about death. We leave Ruth thinking about life. And that life comes. That life is restored to Naomi through a Redeemer. And finally, the third blessing is that the Redeemer will be a nourisher of Naomi's old age. And with this promise, Naomi has hope for the future. I think you know that life was a lot different back then. It was very hard for a widow to make it, to be able to have food to eat. And Naomi had a very questionable, very sketchy, very like a uncertain future. Before this child, she had no idea what her future would be like when she got beyond the age where she could work herself. She was dependent on the kindness at this point and the well-being of Ruth. But now she has hope beyond Ruth. I mean, she has hope even beyond Boaz. Even if Ruth dies, even if Boaz dies, Naomi has hope. The baby she is holding is God's provision for her future. That's what the women meant when they said that he will nourish her in her old age. Now, you put these blessings together and you get the idea of how sweet and pleasant God was to Naomi. You can't leave off this book thinking that God had somehow not come through for her. God has shown her mercy and grace. The child will be renowned in Israel. Everyone will know of his name. The child will be a restorer of life. Death will not take center stage anymore. Now life takes center stage. And Naomi has hope for the future. She has a nourisher for her old age. She has hope. God has been pleasant to Naomi, and I hope you know where this is going and how this connects to your life and to mine. I think in the book of Ruth, we have both a parable of all of human history and a parable of our individual lives. Just like in the book of Ruth, the world was full and then empty and then made full again through a Redeemer. When God created the world, it was perfect. There was no flaw. Remember how many times God said it is good in Genesis 1? There's no flaw, no brokenness, no hurting people, no poverty, no starvation, no war, no abuse, no death. It was perfect. But then sin entered into the world, and with it, all those horrible things. With it, death. When man rebelled against God, life became empty. Man became dead. But we would not drink that bitter cup forever. Through a baby born in Bethlehem, a baby born as our Redeemer, God poured a sweet drink for us. In that baby, our emptiness and brokenness and death gives way to life. Jesus is the true restorer of life. He's the only real restorer of life. He is the ultimate restorer of life. And in Christ, death has been defeated. Its sting has been removed and it's been replaced by victory. That's why, you know, I can go to a funeral where I'm officiating and I can say with joy, we grieve but not like those who have no hope. And I can read joyously 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 56, which says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the truest restorer of life. Just as he is the true nourisher of all of our future. In him we have a future filled with hope and blessing. We don't have a future outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have a future there. But in him we have a future, and it is solid. Jesus is a nourisher of life to us. And Jesus is renowned in Israel and in all the world, among all the nations. He's not only the greatest king of Israel, he is the king of all kings. He is renowned. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says just that. It says that God has highly exalted him and given him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue, in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Now that's renown. Do you see why the story of Ruth is so fitting for us as a meditation for Advent? Naomi beheld a little child, and in that child she found massive hope. This is the hope she's been looking for her whole life. And she found him. She found hope. She found nourishment. She found redemption. She found God's pleasantness. And that's what we celebrate this Wednesday, especially. In a baby born in Bethlehem, we find what we've been looking for our whole lives. We find hope. We find nourishment. We find redemption. Listen to we've read this once this morning, but listen to the angel's announcement to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus Christ. Listen in these words for the same words of the women to Naomi. Listen for the clues that in this child there is hope and restoration and nourishment and renown. Luke 2, 8 through 14 says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in a field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" I want to say one more thing and then we'll be done. I don't think you should think of Ruth, the story of Ruth that is, as merely a parable of human history. I don't want you to think abstractly about this at all, leaving it floating in the air of abstract theology. I want it to be crystal clear that in Ruth there is a parable of your life and of my life. Outside of Jesus, all I knew was bitterness. I didn't recognize it like that then, but that's how it was. I had no hope. I didn't have life. The Bible's testimony about me was that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. No life, only death. I had no real hope for the future. I was Mara, whether I knew it or not. But then, 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in a small Middle Eastern town called Bethlehem. A redeemer had come. A restorer of life had come. A nourisher had come. Jesus had come. And in the grace of God, through the faithful witness of people, the renown of that redeemer came to my ears. And I believed. I put all of my hope in that little baby who was born in Bethlehem. And in his life, and in his substitutionary work on the cross, his death in my place, and in his triumphant resurrection from the dead, I found my Redeemer and I believed. And I have life. You see, Ruth is my story. And listen, my friends, it's your story too. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. Is your hope in him today? I invite you to believe. If you're Mara, I invite you to believe. It doesn't matter how bleak or empty or broken you feel right now or that you are. It doesn't even matter what you have done. Your sin does not put you outside of the reach of God's grace. It's why you need God's grace. And if you will believe, you will be called blessed because God has not left you this day without a Redeemer. So believe. This is a story, this is the story of Christmas, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I encourage you, together with your families and loved ones, to ponder the wonder of Christmas this Christmas? You know what you ought to say Wednesday morning to one another? You know what you ought to say to your spouse and your children and your neighbors? You ought to say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a Redeemer." That's Christmas. Let's pray, and then let's do this. Let's worship together. Oh, Father, you have not left us this day without a Redeemer. And so we bless your name. We praise you. We give you thanks. We worship you. Thank you for giving us hope and redemption. Thank you for restoring our lives. And thank you for giving us a future in Christ. Lord, we pray for any who have come here not understanding that today. Would they leave here not only understanding it, but believing it, embracing it? I pray for the brother I talked to this week about that, that today they would understand and believe the gospel. And may all of us who do believe the gospel rejoice in that wonderful truth that in a babe born in Bethlehem, we have a Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.